May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and make your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we turn our attention to the Gospel of St. Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 17, as follows. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." So far the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose word assures us that godliness with contentment is great gain, dear fellow redeemed. I've heard it 100 times, and I'm sure you have too. I'm not interested in going to church. All those people care about is separating me from my money. Of course, it's hard to blame people for feeling that way, since so many churches in our day and age do focus almost exclusively on money and fundraising. And to make matters worse, there's a new business model emerging among evangelical megachurches in which the church's pastor owns the church. The preacher himself, usually a charismatic personality, owns the church, runs it like a business, and reaps great profits when more people become members. We don't do anything like that here, of course. In fact, I'd be a bit astonished if anyone ever said of our church, "They only want to separate me from my money." We don't want to separate you from your money, but the Lord does. And I'm not talking now about stewardship, about the money that you contribute to church. We're going to dwell on that topic a bit in a couple of weeks when we look at the Jesus account of the woman and her two mites. Rather, today, I'd like to look at a broader subject and examine the role that money and material wealth plays in your whole life. Jesus had a lot to say about this subject, mostly about the risk that money poses to a person's spiritual life. In our text for today, we meet someone who seemed to be the ideal young man in every respect but one. He loved money more than God. Our Lord wants to keep us from suffering the same fate. So in a good sense, in a beneficial sense, we can say in the words of our theme, the Lord wants to separate you from your money in order to free you from the crippling service of self and in order to set you apart for an unencumbered service of Christ. In our text for today, Jesus is approached by a crippled man. Wait a minute, you say. I don't remember hearing anything about a crippled man in that text. In fact, the young man who knelt before Jesus seemed to be a fine figure of a man. We're told in the parable accounts in the other Gospels that he was a wealthy young man, that he was very widely respected, so much so that they had already made him a ruler in the synagogue at his young age. Well, a devout man, a churchgoer, a lot of money, respected in the community, what's not to like? Sounds like the kind of young man that some of us parents would like our daughters to go out with. But there was something desperately wrong with this young man, something unseen and hidden in his heart that was crippling him spiritually. The question he asked Jesus indicated his problem right away. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Which, of course, is a little bit like asking, "Which highway do I take to get to Hawaii?" You can't get to Hawaii driving on a highway, and you can't do anything to inherit eternal life. That's not how you get there. Clearly, the rich young man didn't get it. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And you obviously don't believe I am God because you just addressed me as good teacher." As so many of our people in our day do the exact same thing, don't they? They just don't get it. God has already told them how to inherit eternal life. It's right here in his word, in black and white. But they can't be bothered with the Bible. They bypass God's word and insist that they want to do something themselves in order to inherit eternal life. But Jesus won't allow us to bypass God's word. What did he do with the rich young man, do you notice? He takes him right back to the Bible. "You know the commandments," he told him. "Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." You see what Jesus did? He had just laid whole mountains of God's law in front of this young man, heights that are impossible to scale. He hadn't kept those requirements of the law. You and I haven't kept them. No one can keep them. But that didn't faze the young man for a second. He answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Now there's a good Pharisee talking, because of course he thought Jesus meant the outward aspects of faith, outward righteousness, righteousness in appearance, a ceremonial keeping of God's law, which just went to show that he didn't understand God's law in the least. He didn't understand that lust in the heart is just as damning as committing the sin of adultery. He didn't understand that hatred for someone in your heart is just as damning as the act of murder, that coveting is just as damning as stealing. He simply didn't get it. Finally, Jesus found it necessary to confront this young man with his sin in a way so obvious that not even he could fail to get the point. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." Clear what Jesus is doing, isn't it? For the sake of his own eternal salvation, the Lord is trying to separate him from his money in order to free him from the crippling service of self. People will do extreme things, sometimes shameful things, when there's a possibility they may be separated from their money. I knew someone long ago, I would have said a nice person, someone who I liked personally, a situation came up in which a lot of money was at stake, and this person was confronted with a choice. Either do the right thing and risk losing a lot of money, or do something that both he and I knew was wrong and unethical and keep the money. To make a long story short, he went for the money. And I have to say that after that, I was always a little bit embarrassed every time he and I would meet. Embarrassed and ashamed for him, because he demonstrated so clearly that money was more important to him than integrity. That was the rich young ruler's problem too. He knew what was right. He knew that what Jesus was telling him to do was the right course for him, maybe the only course that would save him, but he wouldn't do it. Our text says he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What a change. Here's a young man who arrived at Jesus' feet eager and happy. He was trying to find the way to eternal salvation. What happened? What was it that made him sad and what made him go away sorrowful? He hadn't lost a nickel yet. He hadn't been kicked out of the synagogue. When he woke up the next day, he'd still be the same respected young man, leader in his community that he'd always been. Only one thing was different. The law had done its work, and now he knew that he was not right with God. Now he knew that after Jesus' probing, he knew that in God's view he fell far short. It couldn't have been more obvious if Jesus had painted a sign in letters 6 feet tall. No, he did not love God above all things. Now it was painfully evident that there was something he loved more than God, his money. In this young man was fulfilled almost to the letter what Jesus said in his parable of the sower. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It's not surprising that that young man was sad. Self-discovery can be a devastating thing, especially when what we discover about ourselves is something ugly and shameful. And what about you and me? Theoretically, I think everyone here in this room today would say that their Christian faith is the most important thing in their lives. I'm sure we would all say that it would be worth it to sacrifice anything else in order to preserve that saving Christian faith. That's the theory anyway. When it comes down to practicalities, sometimes things are different. What a sad day it is when we have to make a choice in our lives and we choose wrong. How ashamed you feel when you look back and realize that when you had the choice between serving self and serving Christ, you chose to serve yourself. That's when God's law convicts us like it did that rich young man. You know, God's law is a little bit like your bathroom scale. You dieters will understand what I'm talking about. If you've been bad lately and have gone through a period where you've let your diet go, you tend to avoid stepping on that scale, don't you? And why is that? Because you're pretty sure you know what it's going to say, and you're sure you're not going to like what it has to tell you. Some people avoid listening to God's word for the same reason. They know what it's going to tell them, and they know they're not going to like what it has to say. It's painful. It hurts to be confronted with your sin, to be brought face to face with the realization that you, in fact, have fallen far short of God's righteous requirements. It hurts for each of us to face the fact that perhaps, yes, money has played too big a part in my life as well. That a preoccupation with money and getting more of it has distracted me from following my Savior. Have you at times allowed personal finances to become an obsession that has led you off the path of righteousness, led you away from Jesus, and put your faith at risk? It can happen. The danger is there. Paul tells Timothy that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It is hard for us to hear God's law, but it's a lot better than the alternative. If we but knew it, wrote one theologian, that dark night of the soul when the law convicts us of sin is one of God's greatest gifts. Far better to confront our sin now and repent than to go blithely on without repentance and later be cast into hell. And that's the reason Jesus reached out to this young man and tried to bring him to repentance. He wanted to save him. In love, he was attempting to separate him from his money, the thing that was crippling him and keeping him from forgiveness and everlasting life. And it's the same thing that the law does for us, guarding us lest we be enticed by money, lest we begin to become obsessed with money and getting more of it, lest our possessions begin to cripple us spiritually. But you know, God has another reason too, a more positive reason for wanting to separate us from our money. He has glorious things planned for your life. In your life as a believer, he has important work for you to do, joyful work, and a love of money would simply hold you back. You see, the Lord wants to set you apart for an unencumbered service of Christ. Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Would you ever try to thread a camel through the eye of a needle? No, obviously not. That's one of those things that's so clearly impossible that no one would even attempt it. And that's how impossible it is for someone who trusts in money rather than God to enter eternal life. And the disciples were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And by about this point, you may be starting to feel just as astonished and just as discouraged as those disciples were. Like you're even worse than that young man was. Like it's impossible for you to be saved. You say, "Lord, I'm a wretched sinner. My life is filled with mistakes and shortcomings. There have been plenty of times when I've trusted money more than I trusted God, when I focused on finances and forgot about my Heavenly Father. Is it possible that even someone like me can be saved?" Fear not, for Jesus is speaking to you today when he says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You say, "But Lord, I've broken your commandments not 7 times, but 70 times 70 times 70. What a wretched sinner I am. How disgusted I am with myself sometimes. How can I possibly stand with the righteous on judgment day? How can I possibly inherit eternal life?" My Christian friend, do not be afraid. For Jesus says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." In fact, not only is it possible, when you come before God repentant, confessing your sins and seeking his pardon, he cannot turn you away. He cannot. For by the very blood of his Son, he has promised you forgiveness. When did he make that promise, you ask yourself? He made it at your baptism, which is why the Apostle Peter says, "Baptism doth also now save us." Because at the baptismal font, you entered Christ's kingdom. There he washed you in the blood of Jesus and freed you from the punishment and control of sin. And there at that font, he set you apart. He made you a member of that tiny elite group of people called the Christians, the members of the household of God. And that's one of the reasons that the Lord wants to separate you from your money, that is, separate you from the evil love of money and the seductive influence of money, so that you can be set apart for an unencumbered service of Christ. And what do I mean by unencumbered? Well, the best illustration for that is one I've told you before from my former parish, where we used to have a church softball league, and it was a lot of fun. And I could hit the ball okay, but I could not run very fast. And as I was rounding the bases, I'd often hear my teammate shouting at me, "Unhook the plow." That's a vivid mental picture, isn't it? Well, you know, there are a lot of Christians that with that very same problem. That is, they're hooked to the plow of their money. They could be running like the wind. They could be doing great things for the kingdom of God, but they got that plow of their financial concerns and worries dragging along behind them, slowing them down, holding them back. At this point, of course, we need to know that money isn't necessarily an evil thing by itself. If God has blessed you with a lot of it, you should give him thanks. You should put it to work for responsible, God-pleasing things, supporting your family, supporting the church and the work of the gospel, extending the kingdom of Christ. But do be on your guard, won't you? If money gets to be a plow in your life, unhook the plow. Don't let it slow you down and hold you back. Respect God, not money. Love God, not money. Trust in God, not in money, and serve God, not money. Remember the words of Christ. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The account of the rich young ruler is a sad one because it's really a bad news example. This is what happens when things go wrong and money gets in the way of faith. But what if it had ended differently? You think of that? What if when Jesus had told that young man to go and sell all his possessions and come and follow him, the young man had smiled and said, "I'll be right back"? How wonderful that would have been. Well, my Christian friends, Jesus is saying just the same thing to you this morning. Just like that young man, the Lord wants to separate you from your money in a good sense. He wants to free you from the crippling service of self, and he wants to set you apart so that you can give unencumbered service to your Savior. He wants to empower you through the mighty working of the Holy Spirit to make good choices in your life, to put faith where it ought to be, above everything else, to lay up treasures not on earth, but in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. May God grant to all of us the strength of faith so that no matter what sacrifice he may call upon us to make, we can respond with a smile and say, "I'll be right back." Amen.